Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
Psalm 19, we've been going through this particular series in verses 7 through 9, God's Book of Scripture. And tonight, as you can see, we're on number 5. And so this is week 5. I don't think I had an introduction. I think this should be week 5 on this particular subject. Psalm 19. And we'll begin with verse 7. It's good to see you tonight. I love the Lord. Do you love the Lord tonight? I love His Word. And I want us to pray one more time before we get started in it, okay? Father, we thank You tonight for Your presence. And we thank You for Your written word. Lord, we ask tonight that You will lift back the veil and that You will enlighten the eyes of our understanding and that You will do something and a work within every heart that the preacher can't do, that only Your Spirit can do. Lord, lead us in truth tonight, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Psalm 19, I've said this through the weeks, I suppose, but Psalm 19 is a miniature Psalm 119. Of course, we know Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Psaltery, and that it deals with the Word. Just about every verse in Psalm 119 deals with the Word. And this section of Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, deals with different aspects of the Word, thus Psalm 19 being a miniature 119. Let's look at verse 7. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And I just remind you once again that every designation here, verses 7 through 9, these are synonyms for the written word, okay? So when it says the law of the Lord, we could easily put the word of the Lord there. The testimony of the Lord, we could put the word of the Lord. So let's begin with verse 7 again. "The law or the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And now tonight we're going to begin with verse 9. He says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, his word, there is great reward." Now I want you to go back to verse 9, and this is what we're going to pick up tonight. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, as we look at this, verse 9 here, I think it's interesting that he uses the word fear here. The fear of the Lord is clean. And of course, we understand that the word of the Lord here is being referred to as the fear of the Lord. Now, at the beginning tonight, what I want to do is I want us to turn to two passages because I really want to expound on this. And that's what I've been doing on each of these Wednesday nights. I've been really slowing it down and just taking my time as we begin to expound and let these concepts really just grow in our hearts and minds. And so I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. Now, we know that the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that and about the fear of the Lord. There is multiple passages throughout Proverbs that I could have you to turn to, several of them. I'm going to look at two passages, but it says it over and over and over in a different way. But the same principle here in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and look at verse 7. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." But notice that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 9. There's many others we could go to, but these are the two that I just want to grab as we lay the foundation about the fear of the Lord tonight, being clean. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 10. And this is, I suppose this is probably the most familiar expression that we, when it comes to the fear of the Lord, we quote this often. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, Psalm 19 says the fear of the Lord is clean. I've told you that he's using fear as a synonym for the written Word of God, the Word of God. The Word of God is called the fear of the Lord. When we turn to Proverbs, I understand that the author of Proverbs may be utilizing the word fear kind of in a different way. So I don't, sometimes it's confusing if the preacher mixes metaphors, but I do think that there is a connection here when Psalm 19 says that the fear of the Lord is clean, speaking of the Word of God, the fear of God is clean. And Proverbs here, especially in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I think there's the principle is connected here. Where do we find the knowledge of God? Where do we go to find the wisdom of God? Where do we go? We go to the Word. This is the source that God has chosen to use to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So even though the author of Proverbs and the psalmist here may use the word fear in a different kind of context, maybe in a different nuanced way, there is a connection here because we know that wisdom and understanding is found in the written Word. So with that connection, let me read it one more time. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Where do we go to get knowledge? We go to the written Word of God. Now, we already know that, right? We should know that. I hope we all know that. That the where we go to find knowledge and understanding is the written Word of God. This is where God meets us. Now, I am a firm believer that, and we can stand up here and I can tell you about experiences that I've had in the presence of the Lord. Many of you can as well. And all of those things are very important and valid and real. Thank God for His presence. But I want us to always understand the presence of the Lord in balance, that sometimes the Lord can be present and us not feel Him. That's true. Now, do you have any Bible for that? I do. The book of Genesis, Jacob, he falls asleep around Genesis 28 or so, and he falls asleep and he sees this ladder from heaven to earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Jacob awakes out of his sleep. This is what he said. He said, "The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." So the Lord can be somewhere and us not know it. Now, what are the implications of that? The implication is God can be very, very near, but we may not feel Him in a physical or sense Him or realize that He is there. Now, I don't know what that bit of information does for you, but it helps me. Let me tell you why. Because a lot of times, people feel like God is nowhere close, and if you really probe and ask them why, if it all boils down to really this one statement, I just don't feel Him. Now, has anybody ever thought that or said that through the years? I've thought that. Especially in those younger days when you're beginning to mature in God. There are times we feel and experience the presence of God, but I'm saying to you, not all the time. Not all the time. I've been in services, and by the way, sometimes we filter everything that we do and think through the service that happens at church, I want us to think out of that box and that bubble. I've felt the presence of the Lord at home. It don't have to be, we don't have to have the band playing and the preacher preaching to feel the presence of the Lord. I've had those times where God has come very near, and we don't minimize that. I believe in the manifest presence of God. But what I'm hinting at here, I'm not hinting, I'm doing more than that, I'm screaming it. I not only believe in the manifestation of the presence of the Lord, but I believe in the abiding presence. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that whether I feel Him or not, He abides with me. He abides with you. Back to the illustration, I've been in services where maybe you have too. You ever been in those services? I mean the music is going, people are worshiping. The guy next to you might be weeping, and you're like, I must be backslid because I don't feel nothing. I mean, does anybody know what I'm talking about? That used to bother, maybe used to bother me at times. That don't bother me anymore. Let me tell you why. Because whether I feel Him or not, He abides with me. If we come to that place of spirit, and this is spiritual maturity, when you grow to a place where God doesn't have to light your flesh up every time to know that He's with you, you've come to a place of spiritual maturity that your life no longer hinges upon feelings or emotions, but your life hinges upon what is true. And so, let's don't be governed by how we feel or the emotions or just because we didn't sense God or feel God. Sometimes He allows us to feel Him. Sometimes He don't. We need to understand that God is with us because He said He was. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And so, whether we feel anything or see anything, when we come to a place of spiritual maturity, knowing that God, You are with me, whether I sense You or not, that is a place of spiritual maturity, and God honors that. Let me tell you how God honors that. No one here, including myself, has seen the resurrected Christ with our physical eyes, but we believe. Why do we believe? We believe not because we've seen or felt or sensed. And all of those things can be a part of our Christian experience. Again, not minimizing those things. But the reason that we believe that Jesus has risen from the dead is because we have chosen to believe truth of the written word and the historical account of His resurrection. So in other words, the man and the woman who believes in the resurrected Christ, we stand upon what we know, not what we feel. If you can translate that, you believe in the resurrected Christ because of what you know to be true and not because of what you feel. If you can reposition that to every aspect of your spiritual experience in life, you need to walk around firmly rooted, firmly standing upon what you know to be true, not what you feel. And so we need to be people of truth. I could tell you who this was, but I won't. I heard this preacher, he was preaching in this particular context, and he shared the story about someone in the church service asking the congregation how they felt. And he was really taken back by that. He didn't like that question. Because when we come into the house of God, my question to you tonight is not how you feel about the things of God. My question tonight is what you know to be true about the things of God. Because feelings waver and feelings can be subjective, but truth is always constant. So stand upon what is true, not just upon what we feel. Now, why did I say all of that? Because I thank God for His manifest presence. But I'm going to tell you where God meets us. God meets us at His Word. He meets us at His Word. Wherever you are, wherever you read your scriptures at. When you open the written word of God and you couple the reading of God's word with prayer, God meets you there. Whether you sense him, whether you feel him, it's irrelevant. We don't go for that. You may sense his presence. You may not sense his presence. It's irrelevant. Doesn't matter. He promised that, lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. And he promised that he would speak to you. And so God meets us at his word. And so if we understand that, then we understand that our life does not hinge on experience. Some people get very caught up in experience, especially in the Pentecostal world. Now, I can say that because I'm a part. Our denomination has a Pentecostal background. And some people just get caught up in just the experience of things. Again, I think I've already clarified it. I shouldn't have to say it again, but just for those of you that are getting nervous right now. I'm not against experience. I can tell you all kind of experiences I've had in the presence of the Lord. What I'm telling you is there is something greater than experience. That's what I'm saying to you. There's something, if we had put an order to it, there's something that is greater and more substantial than that, and that is truth and what we know to be true. We have to come to that place of spiritual maturity. So it's at the word that God meets us. And he says here, once again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Where do we go to learn more about God? We learn it from the Word. We don't go to the trees. We don't go to the mountains. We don't go to the New Age system. We don't even go to a preacher. We go to the written Word of God. Now, if that preacher's given us the Word of God, so be it. Amen, amen, and amen. But we go to the Word of God to find out about God. We go to the Word and we see the knowledge of God, and the fear of the Lord is there. Now, Psalm 19, he says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Now, I want you to go to the second passage, and I want you to go to the book of Job, chapter 28. Now, several weeks back, and this series on verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 19 is what was branched off of a sermon I did over the summer from Psalm 19. And in that sermon on that Sunday morning, some of you may remember, I'm not sure, they say that we retain about 5% of what we hear. So 95% of that sermon we've already forgotten. Okay, so I don't know. Maybe you remember this, maybe you don't. Maybe it's in that 5% we held on to. But I did point in that particular Sunday morning to this passage in Job 28. But in this context again, I wanted to look at that text again as we're talking about the Word of God, the Word of God. What is it like? What is this greatest gift that God has given the church apart from Jesus Christ and the promised Holy Spirit? The greatest gift that God has given us is the gift of His written Word. And in this particular chapter, as we're talking about the fear of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord, this chapter comes into play because this chapter also speaks about the wisdom of God. Now, Job 28, I'm just going to make some comments as we go through most of this chapter as we look at the fear of the Lord tonight. And this to me is beautiful. It's just beautiful. Job 28, beginning with verse 1, he said, surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. Now, this is what he's doing. Job chapter 28 is describing men who go down in the caverns, in the dark caves, and mines for gold and silver and precious stones. That's what he's describing here. The miners that go down into the depths of the earth and find precious things. He says in verse 4, he describes it. In this beautiful poetical language here, verse 4, he says, he breaks open a shaft away from people. In places forgotten by feet. And then he says, they hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. I can see those miners let down on those ropes, you know. as there's chiseling out the rock face to mine out those precious stones. So that's what he's describing. He goes on in verse 5. He says, as for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it, it is turned up as by fire. Its stones, he's talking about under the earth, its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. Man, I'd like to find some of that. Because gold per ounce now, it's a lot. I think it was about $1,700, $2,000 per ounce. And anyway, some of y'all are thinking, man, y'all thinking about that ring on your dresser at home right now, aren't you? He says it contains gold dust. He's talking about the earth. It's sapphires, verse 6. Look at verse 7. Again, he describes how they go down into the dark caverns. He says that no path, no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eyes seen it. See, it's the place where these miners go and dig and tunnel, it's far from the eyes of men and birds and fowls. It's a place where the eye has not seen. Verse 8, the proud lions have not trodden it. I mean, these guys, these miners, they go such depths of the earth that even the beasts of the earth, like the lion, has not went where they have trodden. Verse 8, the proud lions have not trodden it, nor have the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint, this hard rock. What does the miner do? He overturns the mountains at the roots. I mean, just to find a diamond or a sapphire or gold or some precious stone. He overturns the mountains at the roots. I love that language. Verse 10, he cuts out channels in the rocks. This guy's serious. You know how long it takes to do that? Cut through rock. Cut through rock. You know how much energy that takes to cut through rock? I'm going somewhere, by the way. Verse 10, he cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. Now who's seeing these precious things? It's only the man who is taking the time and the energy to plumb the depths of these caverns and caves and under the mountains. Only his eye sees it. Look at verse 11. He dams up the stream from trickling. Boy, he's sifting for gold. And what is hidden, he brings forth to light. Okay, now let's pause there just for a second. Job in chapter 28, verses 1 through 11, those first 11 verses, we have described for us the miner, the one who turns up the mountains, the one who digs and carves through the rocks, the one who risks his life to hang from ropes and chisel into the stone wall. Risk his life. He goes where no bird is, no fowl has seen, no lion has tread. Thus, he's done all of that to do what? To find a stone that's precious. To find some gold dust. To find a sapphire. To find a diamond. Does all that, goes through all of that to find something that is precious in the earth. All right? Now there is a shift in the text. When you come to verse 12, he changes gears on us. We're going to come back to that analogy and the metaphors that are used there, but look at verse 12. He asks this question, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding. Now, notice what he's doing. He's contrasting here. We're just expounding, exegeting this passage. This is how you do Bible study. We're doing Bible study in real live time here. He's taken all this time to describe men that go into caverns and find precious things, but out of all of their ventures, out of all of their pursuits, out of all the things that they've dug up, you know what? They didn't find wisdom, did they? No, not down there. They didn't find understanding, not down there. Verse 13, man does not know its value. He's talking about wisdom. He mentions wisdom in the previous verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Verse 13, man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. You can't find wisdom and understanding down there in the caverns. He says in verse 14, he presses the point. It can't be found, wisdom and understanding. Verse 14, he said, the deep says, it's not with me. The deep says, wisdom's not with me, understanding's not with me. He says in verse 14, the sea says, it's not with me. So the deep saying, I don't have it, wisdom and understanding. The sea says, I don't have it, wisdom and understanding. Verse 15, it cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. Now he begins to contrast the value of wisdom and understanding with gold and sapphires and precious stones. He says, wisdom and understanding, verse 15, cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz. Notice the punchline. For the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. He's saying, listen, what man goes to, the lengths that men go to find gold and sapphires and diamonds and precious stones, but in the midst of all of man's energies to try to possess those things that are precious, he's saying, there is something more precious than all of that. It is wisdom, and it is understanding. It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than sapphires. It's more valuable than diamonds. But where do you go to find that? I hope we're getting the metaphor here. I want something more valuable than gold. I want something that is more valuable than rubies and onyx stone and all the valuable precious stones that are there, crystal, and he mentions them. I want something more valuable. And he says wisdom and understanding is more valuable than all of that. You know what our generation is? Our generation is verses 1 through 11. Our generation, you know what the god of this world is? Money. Our society, money and greed. If we could remove greed from our society, it would affect every aspect of our life in living in this nation. If I could just remove that one thing. The one characteristic of greed, because everything, the backing of everything as far as this worldly culture, everything in society from insurance to whatever, listen to me, everything is fueled by greed. Man would exchange their soul for a handful of gold and money. So man goes to all of these lengths to find it. That we want to be rich. You ever seen those get rich quick schemes, you know? Have you ever bought into any of them? I'm sorry, don't raise your hand. You ever seen those things? You're scrolling and say, man, that little commercial comes on. Yeah, you know, I spent 5 minutes a day doing this. And at the end of the month, I got a check for so-and-so amount. Man, it's so appealing. It sounds so good. I wish it was true. Especially when I was raising my boys. You know, we'd go out to the car and get change to go through Taco Bell drive-thru. You know, I needed some extra cash at the end of the month. But hey, it didn't work out. But our society, greed, everything's fueled by it. The love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. But then you have the Christian. And hopefully this is where we are. There is something that is more valuable to us than gold. There is something that is more valuable to us than silver. There's something more valuable than precious stones. And all of these guys who go down in those caverns and risk their life to gain something that is temporary, hopefully there is something that is more valuable to us. And it is wisdom and it is understanding. But where do we go to find it? This text says you can't go into the depths of the earth. You can't go into the depth of the sea to find it. And then he asks this question in verse 20. He says, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? So he said, it's not over there. It's not over there. It's not over here. Then where do we find this wonderful commodity that is more valuable than anything the world can give us? Where do we go to find it? Now, I'm going to go back, but I'm going to give you the punchline first. Look at verse 23. God understands its ways, and He knows its place. In other words, wisdom and understanding is with God. Okay? Wisdom and understanding is with God. The oceans don't house it. The caverns don't house it. The depth doesn't house it. The world doesn't house it. Men do not possess it. Where does it come from? Back to verse 20. Where is the place of understanding? Verse 23. God understands its way, and He knows its place. Wisdom and understanding abides with God. Now let's go back to verse 20 and just read through the text. We might as well. And where is the place of understanding? Verse 21. It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way. He knows its place, for He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. Now He's talking about creation. Begins to show God's wisdom and who He is. Verse 25, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, He's talking about how God, through His wisdom, created and formed nature to act. And then in verse 27, then He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, He searched it out, and here it is. And to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, if nobody enjoyed that, I did. I love Job 28. That to me is just a wonderful picture of how man's pursuit to grab something that they think is so precious, but is so temporary. But then how God weighs that which is more valuable and eternal. Because the world can take our riches, because we're not here but just for a little while. We grow old and we die. But no one can take the wisdom and understanding that comes from the Lord from us. It is an eternal gift. And it only, wisdom and understanding, only abides with God. Now let's go back using this analogy here once again. He says, the last verse, and to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Sounds just like Proverbs, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of understanding, the beginning of wisdom. The Proverbs uses that interchangeably, those phrases. How these men go into the depths of the earth, first of all, is anybody claustrophobic? You know, sometimes you're sitting there watching TV and they have this scene where they're underwater. Listen, I can't hardly take it. Anybody been in their living room and say, goodness, turn this off. I can't breathe. You're breathing fine. It's all in your head, right? Can you imagine being there? I mean, what men have risked their lives to go into the deep parts of caverns and caves and just have risked their lives, and many of them have died just in order to come out with a precious stone. Now, here's the analogy. When we go into the Word of God, shouldn't we look at ourselves as spiritual miners for a moment? When you open the Word of God, we are coming and mining something out that is much more of value and is much of a greater treasure than anything this world gives us. One person described the Bible like this. He said, this is the very thoughts of God. And so when we read the Scripture, we're actually thinking the thoughts of God after Him. That's more valuable than silver and gold, is it not? That if we looked at ourselves as these miners who literally went into the depths of the earth and turned the mountains, overturned the mountains at the roots, verse 9 says, if we went into the Bible and we considered ourselves some spiritual miners and we go down, and you know, he said, only those who go there are allowed to see it. Do you remember that expression? I wish I could find that real quick. He said, only those who do that is able to see it with their eyes. Talking about those miners, verse 7, no bird knows it, falcons don't know it. The lions hadn't done it. He cuts channels. He does all these things. But it's only the man who goes in those deep sections that he sees it with his eyes. Listen, there are things in the scripture that is just as beautiful. And until you begin to mine out these precious truths from the Word of God, until your eye rests upon it yourself, it's one thing for the preacher to mine out and then he comes to the pulpit and he gives you nuggets. But it's another thing when you go yourself. It's another thing when you find yourself into the depths of mining out God's Word and you see something that you've never seen before from this reservoir of the Word of God. It becomes precious to you. And so if men risk their lives to do such things as verses 1 through 11 describes, shouldn't we be more interested in mining out the truths of the Word of God and find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding? And that is where it comes from. It comes from the Word of the living God. So maybe you haven't thought of yourself as a spiritual miner. Maybe you hadn't thought about God's Word as being this place where you dive into its depths. From this point on, may we have that perspective. It is the fear of the Lord. And he says the fear of the Lord, Psalm 19 verse 9, he says the fear of the Lord is clean. And we won't get to clean tonight. We won't get to clean tonight. And I was so excited about getting clean tonight. That's where we'll pick it up. The next time we meet, we'll look at the fear of the Lord as being clean. And when we do, this is what I wanted to emphasize. We're going to emphasize the sanctifying power of the Word. That the Word of God has a sanctifying and cleansing power. And we'll talk about how God has designed His Word to be that. But I leave you with this. The fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And where do we go to find wisdom and understanding? We go to God. And what has God designed for us to find? He's designed us to find it in His Word. And so may we be people of the Word and mine out the beautiful treasures. I'll end with this story. I remember early in my following the Lord, the Lord really got a hold of me when I was about 15. So the year is like 1931. And no, I'm kidding. It was 1990, and I was 15, and I went to youth camp that year, like our church always does. And God got a hold of me. And I remember, I could take you, if we could all, let's go get in the van, I'll take you to the altar where I really got a hold of the Lord. The Lord got a hold of me. I could really almost take you to the probably within 6 feet of the spot that God got a hold of me when I was 15. What happened that when I got up from that altar, now, everybody has their salvation story. You know, at 15, growing up in the home, mom and dad to my right over here, grow up in the home that I did, it wasn't like God had to deliver me from something, you know. Maybe he might have had to deliver me from video games. That was about it. I don't know. But, you know, here's the thing. We oftentimes think differently than we should. I might not have been as bad as some people. You can always find somebody worse than yourself, right? I might not be as bad as some people at 15. But without Jesus, I was just as bad off. Because we'll use an extreme example here. The serial killer is on his way to hell. And the 15-year-old boy named Jonathan was on his way to hell. So morally, I might not have the track record as this guy over here. But I was without Christ. I was just as bad off. That night, the Lord just got a hold of me. I knew what was right. I'd been taught it all my life. And I knew what the Lord required of me. I'm wanting to say it was Danny May that was preaching that youth camp that year. And I remember he gave that the Spirit of the Lord was drawing me. And I knew I had to make a choice that night. So I got up. He gave the altar call, knelt down. I didn't experience anything overly emotional. I wasn't just overcome with emotion. I don't remember that. I remember just solemnly bowing, and I opened my mouth, and I don't know all I said. I just knew that, Lord, I give you my life. And I just made a conscious, logical decision, and all that I could do is just believe in my heart upon Christ. And that night, the Lord saved me. Now, I got up. I didn't see an angel, didn't have a vision, went back to the pew or the canteen, whichever one. From that day forward, I started having all these desires. One of the great desires that just flooded my soul was a desire for the Bible. I could not get enough of it. And so God knew that He had called me to preach, and I knew that I was called to preach when I was about 10 years old. I knew that, but I had to commit my life to Him, and that desire, just a desire for the Word. I remember those days, I couldn't wait for the sun to come up because I could get in the Bible again. It was just this hunger. You can only explain that by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord gave me a desire and a craving and a hunger and a thirst for His Word. And so in those days, I had that big Dake Bible. You know, Dake Bible's about this big. Weighs about 1,200 pounds. Take it up with a wheelbarrow everywhere you went, you know. I had that big old Dake Bible everywhere I went. And I read it. I didn't just have it. I read it. Mama bought it for me. Parents did for my 14th birthday. And now I'm 15. God's got a hold of me. I got a desire for His Word, so I still have that Bible. And I said all that to say this, and I'm done. In those days where God was just getting a hold of my heart with His Word, I remember I was sitting in my bedroom at my mom and dad's house. God saved me at 15. That was July, I turned 16. So it was about a month or so before my 16th birthday, I started preaching. And it was a little over a month, earlier part of June, maybe a little over a month before I turned 16. But I remember it must have been that summer, because I was just devouring the Word. And in those days, I'd read about Elijah, and I'd get in the Psalms. Man, I would devour the Psalms. And talking about those miners going down deep and coming up with a nugget, let me tell you what happened not long that summer, from what I remember. Sitting in my bedroom floor at my parents' house, and I was sitting there, and I was reading the Word. And I was reading Psalm 120, verse 1. Now look, I'm in my 40s, and I still remember this because it was so significant. 15, 16 years old, I'm sitting on my parents' floor, and I'm reading Psalm 120, and this is what the Bible said. Simple verse. You'll remember it. It says, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me." Now listen, that's Christianity 101, right? God hears us when we pray. But let me tell you something. At 15 or 16 years old, when I read that verse, it was like the first time I'd read it, because the Spirit of the Lord made that Word just so come alive in my heart that afternoon. I believe it was afternoon. Just when I read it, all of a sudden it hit different, man. In my distress, I cried, and the Lord, He heard me. And the Spirit of God began to deal with my heart about this simple truth. And I started thinking, the Lord hears me? I live in Gloverville. The Lord hears me? He doesn't just hold the waters in the hollow of His hand and meet out the heavens with a span and run the universe. God hears me. And as a teenage boy, I begin to weep. You know what had happened? I went down and hung all that spiritual rope, and I was digging away at the rock wall, and that day I found a nugget that was precious to me, that when I cried unto the Lord in prayer, He heard me. So this week, you go mine out the Word of God, okay? Let it come alive to us like never before. Let it transform our hearts and fall in love with the written Word of God. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, and we ask that Your perfect will that You had for this Wednesday night that it would come to pass in the hearts and lives of your people, and we will give you all of the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.